Well, it's good to see you here this morning. I trust that many of you had the opportunity to help with the pancake removal. And so I trust that you did that. And, you know, it's funny because at 10:30, when we were getting ready to start, I think some of you were still helping finish off some of those pancakes. But I trust it was a great time. You got to meet some new people, those first service people. Maybe you even got to meet a few of them. And I found out they don't bite. It's always good. But we're glad you're here as we look forward to what God continues to do. And for so many of you that have been involved in the Will Graham celebration, I know counselors and ushers and serving in other ways. And so we really appreciate those of you who have done that. And I know inviting others to come and praying for those who have invited others and those who have been invited to come. I know mine that I've been praying for, the card that we hopefully many of you took those cards to and praying. I know I prayed for mine this morning, and I don't know if they'd been there the last two nights, so the cards I picked up and then also the people that I've invited. I pray that they haven't made it yet. A couple have, but pray that those that have not made it, that tonight they'd make it. It's at 6 o'clock. If you listen to the Christian radio, the artist will be familiar, and so for the music, and it'll be a little loud, just to give you a little warning, but it will be praising God, and boy, I tell you, Will Graham just shares the gospel. And I know on Friday night, I believe there were about 60 decisions, and I don't have the numbers for Saturday morning and Saturday night, but I think there were more Saturday night making decisions and Friday night, and so God has been working, and thank you all, and continue to pray, and continue to invite. You maybe say, oh, there's somebody I was meant to invite, and I never got a chance to. Tonight at 6 o'clock, and they may have an excuse, but say, hey, come on out, you will enjoy it, and you will be challenged in your relationship with God, or your need for a relationship with God. Connected. We love to be connected. It's interesting, though, in a world where we have so much more technology, so much more opportunity to connect, we seem to be less connected than we were before. Do you remember the time when to make a long-distance phone call cost money? And we had to limit the amount of time we spent on the phone in comparison to the amount of money we had in the bank, right? But now we have so much more opportunity, but yet we feel less connected. And so we're going to begin a series looking at the church and the importance of being connected. Our world has drastically changed in the recent past. Changes have affected so many areas of our culture. And one of the shifts that has taken place, a shift that we have seen, is the shift in the culture's response to the church. And we see things taking place around the world. But let's focus on the church in the United States, some statistics about the church in the United States. According to Gallup, an April 2019 study said that in the 1930s to 1976, that 70% or higher were members of churches. In the 1976 to the 1990s, that wavered right around 68%. It just dipped just a little bit. But in 2018, that percentage of people who considered themselves members of church drastically dipped to 50%. The church dropout rate of 18 to 29-year-olds, we talk about those people that are the millennials, and we have the millennials and Generation X, and now is coming Generation Z, but the dropout rate of 18 to 29-year-olds, in 2011, a Barna research found that was 59% in their study, and their study in 2019 said that had risen to 64%. 5% increase in just the last 8 years, and almost 70% are now dropping out of the church. A recent New York Times NBC poll found that less than one-third of millennials considered religion important. So we have to ask ourselves, what has happened to the church in our country? You know, the church was, for many, many years, considered the center of the community. We have the reminder, this is the church from Little House on the Prairie. Many of you remember that. Even if you're younger, you may have had the chance to watch the reruns. But whenever something significant happened in the community, the church was always in the center. But over time, the church went from the center of the community to a respected part of the community. No longer in the center, but still it was considered a valued part of the community. But the church is now, by many, considered a fringe part or unnecessary part of our community and irrelevant in their lives. For a majority of our nation's history, the culture was connected to the church. But now, in many ways, the culture has become apathetic toward the church. In fact, in the future, and we know in end times, and many people feel today that the culture is antagonistic toward the church. And even those who would say, yeah, the church is a good thing and have been involved in church over time, which is maybe that has become less important in their lives. The church in many people's lives has moved from a vital part of their life and a vital part of their family to something that they'll be involved in when it's convenient. These statistics should show great alarm. Many people even oppose the church. And many who support the church have become apathetic. So we have to ask the question, why church? Let's pray. Father, as we come before you this morning, may we be challenged. Lord, may we be challenged in our relationship with you and our responsibility to you. Lord, I know there are those here this morning who may be hurting in many ways, whether it be physically or in a relationship or spiritually. Whatever that hurt is, I pray that you would just help them to see your grace, your comfort, and your strength. And Lord, for each one of us, as we look at your word this morning, may we be focused upon the principles that you have for us. And may we leave this place this morning, different people, knowing our relationship with you and the vital importance that it should hold in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So why church? You know, if you ran a business, and the businesses, they're smart, they take surveys, they see what's happening, and something that doesn't seem to have the effect that it had before, oftentimes you try to change it or you try to eliminate it and focus on something else. So maybe should we do that with the church? I mean, it doesn't seem to have the impact, at least in the United States, that it had before. Well, I think, first of all, the church has a great impact, but there's some very important reasons why church. We see first that church is God's plan. Hebrews 10, 19 through 25, and the focus on the church is found in verses 24 and 25, but I want us to read the whole paragraph and to understand the background and the context of why God says the church is His plan. Beginning in verse 19 of Hebrews 10, it says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way that He consecrated for us through the veil that is His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Just as God chose to use His chosen people, the nation of Israel, in the Old Testament, He has chosen to use the church today. Now, the church, two aspects of the church. One is the all believers throughout the world. We use the term the universal church. But also the church is a local body of followers of Jesus Christ growing together and serving together and reaching out together. In fact, as you read through the New Testament, most of the New Testament is written to these local bodies of believers, these local families, church families. And the church is God's plan. Here in Hebrews 10, it begins there in verse 19, as we read that we have boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. We have a relationship with God. If you remember the temple and the tabernacle before that and the picture that they had, and they had what they called the holiest of holies, or the holy of holies, the holiest place. And that was a place, and there was a veil in front of it, this thick curtain in front of it, and you couldn't go in there. The average person couldn't go in there, and the high priest, one time a year, would go into this holiest of holies, the holy of holies. But Jesus Christ, and what a picture, because as Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, some amazing things happened. Darkness came to show God turning his back on his Son as Jesus took the sins of the world on himself. But we also see another thing that happened was the veil, that thick curtain was torn in half, and it was a reminder that through the blood of Jesus Christ, we now can have relationship with God because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We have access to God. We don't need to go through that priest. We have access to an almighty, holy God. And so as the writer of Hebrews is sharing here, he says, we have this access to God, and we can boldly go before God because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And we can draw near to God. And then he challenges in verse 22 or 23 to hold fast the confession of our hope. And then in verse 24, to consider one another, to think about one another, to stir each other up to good works, to doing right. And then in verse 25, that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And even there, the warning is the manner of some was, or at their time is, so much the more as you see the day approaching, the need to encourage, to exhort, to challenge each other as we meet together. The church was God's plan. But also we must recognize that the church works. Now, we hear some of these statistics, but you see the church impacting lives, not only the people within that church body, that church family, but that church body having the opportunity to reach out to a community and a world around it. The church works. It's not dead. In Matthew 16, Jesus asked the disciples who people thought he was. Now, if you were at Will Graham last night, he stole my passage. He actually looked at the Mark passage last night, but that's all right. He can steal my material. It's okay. But I did have it in my notes before last night. So, but in Matthew 16, that's Matthew's same situation or event that described that he talked about in Mark 8. But in Matthew 16, we see that Jesus was there with his disciples, and they were talking. And so Jesus was sort of like, so what's the word on the street? Who do people say that I am? And the disciples gave some of the answers that they had heard out there as they had met with people. And some said, well, you know, Jesus, he's John the Baptist, who was killed for the faith. Or Elijah come back to life. Or another one of the prophets. But then Jesus made the question a little more personal. And he said, but who do you think that I am? And I'm sure it was easy for the disciples to give what they had heard other people say. But now it became personal. Who do you say that I am? And Peter, always known, if you follow and you read through the story in the Gospels of Jesus' ministry, Peter was usually the first one to speak up, oftentimes foolishly, but here he was right on target. He said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Notice Peter's response and Jesus sharing with Peter, and beginning in verse 16, Simon Peter, so Jesus says, "So who do you think that I am?" And here's Simon Peter's response in verse 16. Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood have not revealed that to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Jesus said, "You are the Christ, you are the Messiah, you are our hope, you are the one who has come to save us, to give us hope." And Jesus said, "All right, that's exactly right." And then Jesus shared the foundation of the church. What was the foundation of the church? The declaration that Jesus Christ is God's Son, the declaration that He is our only hope of salvation. But He didn't stop there. He continued with a promise that the church would be victorious. God Himself has promised that the church is His plan and that the church will be victorious. But I think there's another reason why church, obviously, well, number one is in itself, it's God's plan, we better follow it. Number two, it works, it has power. But number three, it attracts. And you say, well, you know, it seems like, you know, maybe the generation after us, and some of you are part of the millennial generation, but you know, it seems like going away from church, maybe we need to think of another plan. No? You know, I think we give millennials too hard of a time. They just say out loud what many of us think. I want something that will make a difference. You see, they, just like every one of us, want to be connected and want to have a cause. That's what it's about. I mean, we have all been involved in something, and we look and we say, is this really making a difference? Am I spending my time in something that's really going to make a difference in my life and in the lives of others? And is this causing some connection in my life? Because we all strive for connection. We all want to be connected. And that's the question. But the church has the backing of God, and it's powerful. God promises in the end it's going to be victorious, and the church can attract. And I want us to take and look at a historical example from the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2. Beginning in 42 and verse 47, it says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." Wow. What was happening is this church in Jerusalem that had started as a group of 120 people gathering together and praying before God and asking for God's work and His Holy Spirit to come and to be involved in their lives and in what they would do in reaching out to the world. And now we see that this is what the church did. What did they do? What made them have such an impact and to attract people, to encourage those themselves that were part of the body, but also to reach out to those who needed to hear the gospel? What made it so powerful, so attractive? Well, I think as we read these verses, there's several things that stand out. First, we see that in verse 42, they studied God's word. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Now, here in Acts 2, the New Testament wasn't written. They had the Old Testament law, but they had the doctrine of the apostles, those people that had walked with Jesus Christ. We have God's finished word, the Bible. And the church needs to be based upon the word of God. We need to study God's word. The Bible is to be the foundation and guide for us today. Hebrews 4:12 tells us that the word of God is to be powerful and life-changing. A church that makes a difference must be founded upon the word of God. And if we stop having the word of God as our foundation, we become a social club. God doesn't want us to be a social club. God wants us to be a living organism that grows as individuals, grows together, encourages each other, and impacts our world for Him. But it must have the foundation of the Word of God. We see not only that, but continuing in verse 42, that we see that they built relationships. That term fellowship that's written right next in verse 42. A part of it described later on in verse 46 talks about breaking bread from house to house. What is fellowship? We like to throw out that word, don't we? We say, hey, we're getting together for fellowship. What's that mean? Well, obviously, it must be a potluck. Right? That's what fellowship is. What's the foundation of fellowship? Well, it starts with the same letter, food. We had fellowship today. What? We ate. Well, fellowship is so much more than that. Now, potlucks are good. I sort of like them, by the way. But potlucks are good. But that's not what fellowship is about. Fellowship is about walking alongside one another, encouraging each other, growing in together in God's Word and encouraging each other in our lives, challenging each other, comforting each other when we may be going through struggles. They were involved in each other's lives. They were challenged to invest in the lives of other people around them. We see not only that, but continuing on in verse 42, it says they prayed. Verse 42 ends, and in prayers. Now, this phrase at the end of verse 42 is still connected to the introductory clause, at the beginning of verse 42. It says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, but they also continued steadfastly in prayer. Now, prayer was not just a formality. They recognized the need of God's power, and they pleaded with God to work miraculously in their midst. They pleaded with God to work in their lives and through their lives to help them grow and to help them reach others. You see, a church that makes an impact must be built upon God's word. It must also be built upon God's power, because God's the only one that can truly make the difference. And if we strive to make a difference in our community apart from God, we'll just be another human program. And they're not bad, but they don't have the power of God to change a world. But they're not done. See, that's quite a bit right there. Yeah, it is. But guess what? Verse 43 comes next. Then fear came upon every soul. You see, they recognized God at work. That word fear could be understood awe. It doesn't mean that they were scared. It means that they were in awe of what God was doing. You see, they not only asked for God's power, but they also recognized that God was at work in their lives, in their church, in their community, and in their world. And they were in awe of the miraculous things that God was doing. How many times do we get so busy in our lives that we know God's at work, but we don't stop and recognize him at work. Henry Blackaby, in his book, Experiencing God, said, we need to see where God's at work and join him. There's so many things going on around us where God's busy, but we go by. I know we just recently had some people come and visit, and we took them to Yellowstone Park. You know, one of the greatest things about going to Yellowstone Park is stopped cars. You know why? Because when you get to the stopped cars, you know there's something you need to stop and look at. But what happens if there are no stopped cars? Oftentimes we just zip on by and we miss something amazing. You know what? We need to be those stopped cars. We need to be saying, wow, look at God at work here. Look at God at work here. Look at what God's doing here. And all of a sudden other people are going to stop too. Oh, yeah. And it's fascinating in verse 47 that it says, and they praised God. And throughout the passage, we see the joy that they had. Why? Because they saw God at work. And by the way, God didn't stop working in Acts. He didn't stop working in the first century. He still works today. And God has called us to rejoice in the miraculous work of God. And then in verses 44 and 45, it says that they served each other. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all, as anyone had need. Now some people say, oh, so they were supposed to sell everything and join a commune. No, that's not what it's talking about. First of all, it was a voluntary thing. And they didn't join a commune. In other words, they saw a need, and if that required them saying, hey, I've got a piece of property, and I'm willing to sell it to help meet that financial need of that person. But you know what? I think oftentimes time needs are more difficult for us to meet than financial needs. And now, don't get me wrong. We should help with financial needs. If we know someone and God has given us the ability to help meet that need, we need to do that. But how hard is it to give of our time? Have you ever noticed your neighbor doing a project and you know they probably could use some help? Oh, no. Great. But God's called us to do that. Now, there's times we can't. I understand that. But there's so many times that we could help, whatever the need is, and we sort of intentionally look past it in order to not have to sacrifice to help. And these people were so busy seeing God at work, but seeing others in need. And both of those are vital. And then, finally, we see in verse 46, they committed wholeheartedly. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. You see, the work of God was their priority. Now, as a follower of Jesus Christ, we should be good workers. I mean, we should honor God in the way we work. We talked about that as we were going through Colossians. We need to honor God in our families. We need to honor God in everything we do. God needs to be our priority. And they recognize that. The term daily gives the emphasis of consistently focusing upon what they needed to do. And with one accord, the unity that they had, God was their priority, and they continued in one accord. They were united in their purpose. They were part of the team, and they were willing to do whatever it took, whatever they were called upon to do for the benefit of their team. So what was the result? Well, the result found in verse 47. It says, praising God. We mentioned that earlier because they saw God at work. And having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. They praised God. Then they saw God using them to change their world in amazing ways. The world around them was amazed at what God was doing. What God was doing in them and what God was doing through them. And then people were coming to faith in Christ because of their church. Obviously, it was God's work, God's power, God's forgiveness, but God was using them. You know, if you read the early chapters of the book of Acts, you see this small group of people getting together, calling upon God, but then wholeheartedly committing to Him. Serving together, praying together, studying together, and watching God at work and praising Him together. We must ask ourselves a question. Can God still work today like He did in Acts 2? Absolutely. God still works. God still works in miraculous ways. And He's still chosen to work through the church. It's His plan. This body of Christ, these individual groups of believers serving God together in their community. But we have to have the characteristics that are described in these verses in Acts 2. We must be built upon the foundation of God's Word. We must be focused upon fellowship as we encourage each other. We must be steadfastly seeking God's power through prayer. We must be always recognizing God at work. We must be willing to serve one another, and we must be wholeheartedly committed to the cause. And when we do that, God can use us. Have you ever tried to do a half-hearted diet? How does it go? I've tried those. You know what? I wish I could say it would have a half the results of a wholehearted diet, but it's not half the results, is it? I'd take that. That'd be great. No. It's got to be wholehearted. And you read, or you hear the stories, or read the stories, see the stories of those people that have become fit or lost a tremendous amount of weight. It was wholehearted. But you know what? God calls us to wholehearted devotion to Him. And God calls the church to work together. And when we wholeheartedly do that, we impact the world around us. We grow in our own relationship with Jesus Christ. And the world around us sees, and they're drawn to God through our lives. For His glory. That is the challenge. Let's pray. Father, as we thank You for Your amazing love in our lives, Your grace, I pray that You would challenge us as we serve You. Lord, challenge us to be willing to step out and to do what it takes to be all in. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we call this our fall kickoff. And there's nothing special, that more special about today, but today is a reminder and a challenge day for you. We're going to be starting a series, and actually we started today as an introduction, but these next 6 weeks, we're going to be looking at God's work in the church in Ephesus from the book of Ephesians, and we're going to be looking at that in the Sunday mornings, but our connect groups, these are small groups of people that meet together different times throughout the week, will be also going through that same material. Now, it's a guy named Tom Rainier, and this message series, we stole his titles. We borrowed his titles. That sounds better, doesn't it? So I want to make sure he receives the credit. And so we'll be looking at the same passages on Sunday morning that the small groups or the connect groups will be looking at throughout the week. But I want to challenge you. We talk about how we need to connect, but that takes commitment. And one of the most important things that you can do is to get together with a small group of people and encourage each other, study God's Word together, build relationships together. But it's not easy. But I guarantee you it's worth it. You go to the sandwich shop. What makes the sandwich shop better than the sandwiches I make at home? Well, I guess I don't have to make it. That's one. But number two is you can add all those extra things on, can't you? You see, you come to church, and that's good. God calls us to do that. But there's so much more. There's serving, and there's growing together. And we'll be looking at those things, many things that parallel what we see in the book of Acts chapter 2 that we looked at today, and in Ephesians that Paul encourages those people to do. As we're connected in Christ, we're connected in unity, we're connected in prayer, we're connected in service. But we see that we are to be connected. So I want to challenge you, out in the foyer after the service, there are some different tables to talk about our different ministries and upcoming events in those ministries, some exciting things that are taking place, a great way to grow. But also our connect groups. Why do we call them connect groups? Because our church mission is to connect people with God and each other. And that's vital. So it's a 6-week series. Now, I'm going to, full disclosure here, we're going to have another series after that one. But would you be willing, if you aren't currently a part of a connect group, would you be willing to say, you know, I'm willing for these 6 weeks? And I know some of you have young children. And you say, it's hard, and I understand that. We had young children. I'm over 40 now, so our children aren't quite as young. Quite a bit over 40, but we won't get into that. I know that's hard. So I want to encourage you, if you're in that spot, we have one that meets during Awana on Sunday night. Now, you don't have to have young children to come to that one, but if you have young children, bring your children to Awana and come join that group. Make that 6-week commitment. We also are having them on Sunday morning. If you say, well, I'm a second service person, which most of you are, usually people fairly regularly come to one or the other, you can go to the adult study, the adult connect group on Sunday morning during that first service at 9 o'clock hour, and then come to church. Or you can come to church at 9 o'clock and be part of a 10:30 group that meets together for these next 6 weeks. Would you be willing to make the commitment to say, yeah, I'm going to do that. I'm going to grow in fellowship. I'm going to be encouraged and encourage others. So I want you to go out there. And there's different days of or nights of the week, different times. You can choose one. There's different areas of our community. So you can choose one that's close to you. You can choose one that's the night that's best for you. Or you can choose one that you like the leader's name, whatever it is. Join one of the groups. If you're not sure which one, just there's one that just says, I want more information, or I'm considering being part of a Connect group. You can sign that one, and we'll get you more information or talk you through the different ones and different things that will be taking place. So would you do that? I encourage you to. Now, if you're already part of a Connect group, you don't need to re-sign up. But if you aren't, would you make that 6-week commitment? I guarantee you it will be worth it, and you will be encouraged in your relationship with Christ. So we have lots of things that are going on. I trust that you'll be part these next 6 weeks as we look, what should the church look like? God's not done with the church. He's got lots of things. And I want us to see a small video, or a short video, I should say, of TC and Althea. They were part of one of our Connect groups last year, and they'll just share their story. All right, that last part, you need to know the Waldridges to catch that. But anyway, and I do want to apologize in the upper right-hand corner. There was an ungodly part of that. You saw the G. It's supposed to be for God, but it looked sort of like a Green Bay Packer insignia. That was recorded in the office of our former worship pastor. He had a response for me that was pretty good in first service, too, so hopefully he'll not give that in second service. But no, on a serious note, it'll be a blessing. I want to encourage you to be involved in a connect group it will be a help to you. And so with that, Josh,